We do want to start in Acts chapter 2, where we've read together, because we could have drawn our thoughts out of Samuel, we could have drawn them out of Acts 13, we could have drawn them out of one of several Psalms, but we've decided to work from Acts chapter 2, which in a sense combines some of those sources together. And we do want to go from there and have a look at Samuel. But that won't be a surprise to many Christadelphians in the room, because God's promises to David are absolutely foundational to the word of the gospel as far as we who are Christadelphians find when we read our Bible. That, of course, is not the case for many other people. And although we see the promises that God made to David as being so fantastically important, there are so many people who don't see that. And there are, of course, so many people who have no idea. No idea at all why it's even important that God makes promises. And no idea, even more surprisingly to us, that they don't know who David is. To many people, if you said we're talking about God's promises to David, they would have thought David Beckham, David Cameron, David Bowie, David Gilmour. I don't know how many Davids you know, but of course, when you read a Bible verse like the first one that we read, Dan just helped us by placing a context for us. But there's no context needed as far as Peter is concerned when he says, "For David speaketh concerning him." He knew that nobody was confused about who David was, and neither did he expect anybody to be confused about who the hymn was that he was talking about. And Dan just let us know that the hymn is Jesus there, because going back just a few verses, there's the name of Jesus. And the subject of Peter's talk here is Jesus. And when God made promises to David, every Christadelphian will know that God made a promise to David about Jesus. So it's as basic to the gospel as all that. And we can say, of course, as well, in this sentence, that when we as Christadelphians started to learn about David, we learned all sorts of fantastic things about how important was he. We quickly grasped that he was very important. David was the great psalmist. The hymn book of the Hebrew people was a book that David had written. David had written most of the verses, the lyrics, if you like, the poetry. And David had written most of the tunes. So it was David's hymn book, no mistaking that. In the book of Psalms, in the 150 Psalms that we find when we open those pages, most of them are David's. So David was a fantastically important person in the history of the nation, because they had one hymn book. And it was the hymn book that had come down to them from David. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, that doesn't begin to say how important David was, although it marks him as being massively important, if it was nothing else to the story, but that there is so much else to the story of David. So you chose, Dan, the hymn from Psalm 23, perhaps the most well-known of the Psalms in some ways, as a piece of poetry and as a piece of music. And you reminded us that was the psalm of King David. And it's the word king that I want to draw to your attention now. Who doesn't know that David was the most famous king of history, I suppose? We just laid to rest a fantastic queen of England, haven't we? Unique in so many ways. And yet David just rewrote the book of how to be a king, didn't he? David was the prototypical king. David showed the world what it meant to be a king. David was a fantastic king. And the history leaves us in no doubt about the kingship of David. So both as a psalmist, which might have been all you needed, but then again, setting that out of the picture, and then secondly, as a king, David is an enormously important character in the Bible. But even we can forget all about David being the king, because we know that David was forever famous because he was the hero. It was David and Goliath, wasn't it? And we have that phrase probably in all languages of the world because of the story of David and Goliath. The little man, as we might perhaps mistakenly, but fondly imagine our hero, David, and the massive giant in the song 9 feet tall, looking at David as though David is nothing. But the story of David and Goliath is that David is everything, isn't it? And so David defeats Goliath against all the odds, apparently. And David becomes the hero and the savior and enters into folklore and legend and history all at the same time. And so David is that one who is loved by the nation of Israel because he was for a time their savior. Well, did you notice when we read from Acts chapter 2, that section about David, did you notice that almost none of those things feature? Whilst all of those things are there, they are so much in the background. And just as we push the first detail, the psalmist, into the background when we said, but what about David as a king? And then we pushed the king into the background and said, what about David as a hero? Now we must push David as the hero into the background because there is one fantastically important thing which eclipses those other things as far as God's promises to David are concerned. And we get into it by the time we got to verse 31. Because verse 31 tells us that David saw this before. And you can read the word and miss it. But what it is saying is that David saw this before. We could say he foresaw it, but I'm not sure that gets us a lot further forward. What it's saying is that David prophesied this. And he did that because he was one of those few unique people to whom the word of God comes so that it takes over their vocal cords and it takes over the mental acuity that's associated with speech, so that they are able to say the words of God and they are able to vocalize as though God is vocalizing himself. They're able to transmit out as though God is saying it himself. They're called prophets. They speak for God, these people. And so he says in verse 29, that although David was a patriarch, he was a patriot as well, but he was a patriarch. That means he was a founding figure of a group of people. He was the founder of the nation of Israel. But although he was a patriarch, we can also forget that, because more than being a patriarch in verse 30, he is a prophet. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? When in verse 31 it says, he's seen this before. He saw something because God gave it him in vision and in voice. And so David was able to speak for God. And if you're able to speak for God, it doesn't matter that people remembered you as a poet and a psalmist or as a king or as a slayer of giants, because those things are no longer important. Now you have become so important to God that he is going to use you as his mouthpiece. And not simply that he was a trumpet for God, but he was also the recipient of a promise from God, which concerned him. It was God's promise to David, but it was concerning those to whom David was speaking. And that's why we've chosen for our title God's promises to David relevant to us? And the relevance to us is, yes, God's promises to David are absolutely at the very center of the word of the gospel. So verse 31 says, what he saw before was he saw the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is the great cornerstone who we are here in Coventry today, why we are here, what we do. It's the very axis of our lives. So verse 31 is so important in this subject, isn't it? He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ had taken place 47 days earlier than the date on which Peter says this. I'm not going to go into the details. You can follow that up and make the timeline. I think I've got it right. Doesn't really matter. Except to say that it was so recent that it was still in the news. Everybody was talking about it. And some said it hadn't happened. You know, some said the Romans had come and taken away the body. People were saying all sorts of things. Much of it was nonsense, and much of it was absolutely right. But what Peter is able to say here, although he will say in a few verses' time, we are all witnesses of this, just as if it had happened 47 days ago in Coventry, we Chris Elkins in the room would have all known about it, and we would say, we put our hands up and we'd say, and we, trust me, we are witnesses. It really did happen. So Peter could draw together the knowledge that he had, that at least 500 people had seen the risen Lord, and so many more thousands and tens of thousands were witnesses of what had happened. Peter was able to say, that doesn't matter. Forget about us. Because David foresaw that this resurrection would take place. And why? Why is that important in Peter's argument here? It's important in Peter's argument here because he can say, even those of you who don't want to be witnesses of this, even those of you who want to be deniers of Christianity, even those of you who are doubting about it and nourishing your uncertainties, whoever you are, you're crazy if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, because you all know that the hero, the king, the psalmist said all about it 1,000 years before it happened, not 47 days. For 1,000 years, we have known that Christ would rise from the dead because God promised that to David. Here it is. There it is. He says in verse 31, he just makes passing reference in verse 31, doesn't he? He spoke of the resurrection of Christ that, quote, his soul was not left in hell, one quote. And then the second quote, right at the end of the verse, neither did his flesh see corruption. And he's drawn together a couple of phrases out of that section of verses from 25 to 28, which is a quote from Psalm 16. We said we would find the Psalms of David would reflect the promises that God made to him about Jesus. And those phrases that he's drawn in verse 31 out of verses 26 and 27 about the soul, about the flesh, about corruption, about a situation where somebody dies, but they're not left dead. They're not left there. They don't corrupt. They are raised from the dead. Without using the word resurrection in the psalm itself, and that section of the psalm that Peter has quoted there, he says it's all about the resurrection of Christ. That's what David saw. That's what mattered. That was what was there. So there's very strong argument, which we don't need to follow any further. But you can see that it's there, and if you read on, and we did read on a little bit further, it's all there. The power of what God had promised David, that Jesus would rise from the dead, is enormous. People talk about the resurrection not important, they say. Not Christadelphians, other people. The resurrection is not important because I know that when I die, I'm going to hell if I'm a bad person, or I'm going to heaven if I'm a good person, they think. But these verses say no, not left in hell, or just over the page in my Bible about heaven. David, not in heaven. David didn't ascend to heaven. Where's that? 34. Yeah. So the promises to David, they let us know there's not a heaven and hell, as popularly misunderstood by Christianity at large. Let's go back then. Let's leave that. Let's go back and have a look at the history. 1 Samuel is where David slays Goliath. 2 Samuel is where God makes a promise to David. So we're going to chapter 7, where it's all beginning to happen. And David is saying to God, well, he doesn't say it like this, but you wonder if this thought is at all in his mind. I know I've been a psalmist. I know I've been a king. I know I've been a prophet. I'd like to be a builder. I want to build a house for God. And David is saying, God is saying to David, well, let me tell you something. And the things that God tells to David are epic in this promise. I want to pick out three pieces out of this jigsaw puzzle, this massive information that's contained in God's promise to David, which Peter tells us he's all about Jesus. First of all, at the beginning of verse 14, so 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, and all it says is, I will be a father. But that's massive. Because when God says to David in verse 14, I will be his father, it doesn't say who the he is. And we could try and guess, but we don't have to. Because Peter said the he is Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus that verse 14 is talking about. Peter tells us that. That's obviously, when you read this chapter, what that's about. But here's the thing. There's nothing simple about that statement, is there? That God would be the father of Jesus. There's nothing simple about it. It's so important, isn't it, that we understand the relationship between Jesus and God. Because so much of traditional Christianity has lost sight of this truth and think that God and Jesus are the same person, or they're one of three persons, which are at the same time one person, which is very confusing to me. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says God is the Father and Jesus is the Son. I will be his Father. Now, verse 12, here's another thing that's contained in this promise to David that God is making. Verse 12, I'm going to read whole verse here. When thy days be fulfilled, so when David dies, which is what Peter was talking about, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Read the whole verse, because where the verse is going, you see, is it's going to talk about the son of David. And if we ask the question, who is the son of David, we may answer, I'm not quite sure. Or we may be able to work out that the son of David is Jesus. We may use the key that Peter's given us, which is this promise is all about Jesus, to say it's probably about Jesus. And in fact, we'd be absolutely right. But what the verse is telling us, if that's the case, is that Jesus, although we call him the son of David, is not the son of David, because he's not born until after David is dead. That's what the verse is saying, isn't it? So he can't be the son of David. He could be the grandson of David. So a son of David is born before David dies. Then David dies, and then a grandson is born, who therefore is a descendant of David, a grandson of David. Or this Jesus, who is being spoken about here, could be, according to this verse, a great grandson of David, or a great great grandson of David. All the verse requires is that he is a descendant of David. How many generations down? It doesn't tell us. We said earlier, he was born 1,000 years after the time of David. So you could work out how many generations that is, and therefore whether it's a great, 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 whatever, or even further away than that. But it doesn't matter. The New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 deals with that question. But here, all that's required is that he's genetically related to David. That's what the word seed means, isn't it? When thy deeds be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy father's eyes, set up thy seed after thee, a descendant of David. That's the point that he's emphasizing as the verse carries on. He shall proceed out of thy bowels. He will have the same DNA as you've got. He's genetically related to you. That's what that means. That's what that's saying. Now, here's the thing. Juggle on the one hand the fact that Jesus, in verse 14, is to be the Son of God, and on the other hand, the fact that Jesus is to be the Son of David, in the way that we've explained, genetically, of the same genetic material as the stock that David was on. Those two ideas. And what you've got there is not the Trinity, but you've got the truth of what the New Testament reveals to us in the words of Peter and others, how that Jesus is the Son of David, born of the Virgin Mary, and also at the same time, the Son of God, seeded by God. So those are two very important ideas that we must grasp about who Jesus is. And David knew all about it because God had made it clear to David. God had promised it there for him. Thirdly, then, now we've done verse 14 and verse 12. Let's do verse 16. Because if David was the great prototypical king, there will be in the Bible another king who is like David. Who will that be? Well, because he's promised to David, it will be Jesus. It will be King Jesus. And that's why verse 16 is going with us. Verse 16 says, And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established. So even though David is going to die and generations are going to pass, the kingdom, David's kingdom, is not going to finish. In fact, we know that the kingdom of David passed down to his son, his grandson, his great-grandson, and a whole series of descendants, until there came a hiatus when actually the kingdom of David did finish. It was overturned, to use the word of Ezekiel. However, that was a temporary situation because that would be the situation until Jesus comes to take the kingdom. And that will be the time when the kingdom of David is made real. All of the promise, use that word again, all of the promise of David and all of the promise of faithful kings who came after David and all of the promise of the sum total of the kingdom of David to date is made dramatically more so, more real in the kingdom of Jesus. Because in the kingdom of Jesus, kings won't reign for 40 years or 52 years or even as long as Queen Elizabeth, but a king will reign forever. And that will be the defining feature of the kingdom that God promised to David in verse 16, won't it? And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Jesus in the millennium is to reign in that kingdom for all time, forever. So there are fantastic things for us in these promises. And David, the word before thee, established forever, before thee, David will be there. This eternal kingdom of David, sorry, of Jesus, will be seen by David David's eyes. David, the prophet who had forecast the day of Jesus' kingdom, will not only see it as something in the future, but he will experience it as something in the present, because it will be happening before him. And his throne, that the verse goes on to speak about, won't anymore be his throne, in the sense that he won't be sitting on the throne. He will see Jesus sitting on the throne at the end of verse 16, and it will be before him. He will be looking at it. It will be the throne of David, but the king on the throne will be Jesus. It will be as though, in a sense, if you like to imagine, David has abdicated and Jesus has taken over David's throne, and there he is, and David's looking on it before him. But that can't happen because of the 1,000 years that spans between the time when David was king and the time when Jesus came and never was king. And then 2,000 years has elapsed since that date now. And we expect very soon that Jesus will come and take that throne and be that king. And so we're talking of a span of 3,000 years. So how can David see Jesus on that throne through the passage of 3,000 years of time? He will have to be raised, won't he? So Peter said, it's all about the resurrection. David will be raised to see Jesus in these things. Just to finish then, no wonder David was the psalmist, because he had something to sing about, didn't he? Wasn't his songs weren't about boyfriends and girlfriends, boy meets girl, you know, so many songs are. His psalms weren't about social issues, about agony, about heartbreak, were they? His psalms were all about the resurrection. Psalm that we began with, Psalm 23. So many of the psalms, David couldn't stop ruminating on this idea, turning it over, remembering the promise that God had made to him. And he keeps saying the things that are said in those three verses and the other verses in 2 Samuel 7. They keep recurring. And then what happens is that affects other people. And so other people, after the time of David, start writing psalms. And they remember God's promises to David. And prophets, other prophets, start reflecting on the things that God has said to David. There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be a king. There's going to be a resurrection. All those ideas that came first to David come alive in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the other prophets that we're reading. Look at a couple of them in our memorial meeting, God willing, presently. And so we are affected by God's promises to David. They are revealed to us. We look at the times that we live in, and our age is an age of expectancy to those of us who know which David it is that the promise is talking about. To those of us who know how central these ideas are in the Bible, we also know that the kingdom of God is nigh. The time of the Gentiles is near to being fulfilled. We are to look up and lift up our heads because we are people who are affected and believe in the promises today. We are people, moreover, who are changed by that knowledge, because when others are looking upon with fear and perplexity at the things that are coming in the world, we are looking on and seeing. And there's that parable that's told at the end of Luke chapter 21. You know about trees. You know that when they start to come into blossom, you know what time of year it is. You know definitely that when springtime comes, there's going to be a summer. And you study these things and you think about these things and you prepare your garden. You see and you know, and we are the people who the meaning of the parable is for and is about, because we see the spiritual signs that the world is full of, in answer to the things that God had said must come to pass when he made those promises to David so long ago, but still essentially relevant to us, absolutely relevant to us. We see and know of our own selves. We see and know because we are believers we see and know because we understand that God's promises to David are relevant to us, that God is moving in this world and drawing things to the time when the resurrection shall take place and the king shall come.